There are a lot of things you might say. You might possibly give him your name. If the conversation continues beyond this point, if you're a woman, you talk about your family. And if you're a man, you talk about your job, what you do, or your hobby. If it goes on further than that, you probably talk about where you grew up, maybe your family of origin, what you like to do. Much of who we are is rooted in our memories. There's a sense in which the loss of memory is a type of death. This thought is represented in the Greek mythology, where there is a river named Lethe, which runs through Hades, the place of death. It's called the River of Forgetfulness, and it erases all the memory of those who drink from it. Lethe represents the death of the past. I'm not sure we really understand the impact of such a loss. I'm doing a few messages on worship, and we started out with the idea of the value of worship. We wanted to talk about how important worship is in our lives. This morning I want to talk about worship and celebration. Our text this morning, sometimes it helps to turn it on. Our text this morning helps us to focus a little bit on the idea of identity. It reminds us of who we are in Christ. I'd like us to stand together if you can still see it. It's pretty small, but let's read it together, shall we? We'll stand together out of reverence for God's Word. God's Word is important to us. Verse 9, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. Now you are a Once you had no mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as soldiers and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see. Excuse me. Thank you. You may be seated. As followers of Christ, our identity is rooted in the memory of the past. When we forget it in whole or in part, what God has done for us, we kind of suffer a spiritual amnesia. Maybe we could call it a spiritual Alzheimer's disease. And it leaves us tragically weakened. I don't know if you remember, if you've seen this commercial on TV recently. There's a commercial for an outfit that is, I don't remember what they call it now, but it's something about memory, and they take all your recorded memories for folks that have, I hate this one, in the middle of a sermon and my nose starts to run. Excuse me. They have this recording thing that records family memories, so that those who are suffering from the beginning stages of dementia have the ability to revisit that on a regular basis and retune their memory. You know what a worship service is? A worship service is exactly that. It's the thing to retune your spiritual memory. I appreciate it so much this morning. Now, John was teaching on 1 Peter chapter 2, and he rehearsed these same verses. I think the Lord must think we really need to know these things, because when I decided to do this series on praise, we hadn't even decided about teaching 1 Peter in Sunday school. So somewhere in there, the Lord had this all planned out. Worship is God's plan to help us work through spiritual amnesia. Every worship service announces and celebrates what God has done for us in Christ. The memory of grace makes us more alive in Christ. You take a look at this passage. It says in Christ we have a unique heritage. First Peter reminds us we are a chosen people. Choosing is always painful for me. I don't know about you. How many of you were on when you were chosen in school, you know, to play basketball or baseball or football? They'd line everybody up, and then the two captains would stand up and they would select people. They would choose sides. And there was always that little runty, wimpy guy at the very end of the chair, and they were saying, "You take him. No, you take him. No, you take him." Nobody wanted to choose him. That was me. So when it says I am a chosen person by God, that means something to me. Chosen. Gotta make you feel special. God wants us to feel special. You know, it fascinates me. He saw absolutely nothing in me worth choosing, and yet he chose me. That was the problem with those two big captains. They saw nothing in me, and they didn't want to choose me. But when the Lord saw nothing in me, he still said, "I choose him." Worship reminds us. We come into the house of God, it reminds us. We are a chosen people. Then he says, we're royalty. I don't identify with that at all. We think about royalty, we have so little frame of reference. Let me borrow a little bit from the English. When the queen comes out, what does she have to do in the morning to be the queen of England? Nothing. She is the queen of England. She may walk about her day in a stately fashion and wave as the queen waves. And she's the queen. But you know, if she gets up in the morning, stumbles around in her bathroom and slippers, never does a thing the rest of the day except eat coffee or drink coffee and eat bonbons and watch TV, she's still the queen. See, that's the wonderful thing about us as royalty. What do you have to do to be royalty in God's sight? When I wake up in the morning, he says, I'm royalty. If I slump around the room all week long and do nothing for him, I am still royalty. Our text tells us that we are Christians. We're a child of God. And it doesn't matter how royal you look, you're still a part of a royal priesthood. What does a priest do? Well, a priest is somebody who doesn't need anybody else to take him in before God. A priest who is somebody who, and I love the analogy in the Old Testament, the priest was the one who could go into the Holy of Holies. And basically he went in and said, "Hey God, it's me. I'm here. I'm here to talk on behalf of the nation." What does a priest do? A priest has entree into God's presence all the time. part of what a priest did is he took other people in to God in perspective of himself. He took them in and he brought them before God. That's part of what our responsibility is. Another word he uses for us is let me just go through the rest of these. I slipped by them. A priest is someone who directs to God and said, it's me. It's not all a priest did. A priest takes other people into the presence of God. It's a good point, a place to point out that we're not talking about ordained, professional, paid pastors or clergy. We're talking about everybody. We all have those opportunities. We can all go before God. We can all bring others' names before God. It's our job. It's our opportunity. It's our blessing. Then he says, we're holy. Holy simply means set apart. Holy being, if somebody says today you're holy, it generally isn't a very good comment, is it? Yeah, there's that guy. He's holy. When I was in the military and the guys had come back from church, I'd flip my cigarette butts off at them and say, hey, Holy Joe, how's it go? Being holy was sort of like being a smart kid in school. You know, the smart kids in school, they don't fit in very well. They're geeks or brainiacs and they just don't fit too well. And that's a shame. It's a shame that people who are holy don't fit too well. It's good to be bright, but it doesn't always feel that way. It's good to be holy, but it doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes being holy feels more like being peculiar, being different. Sometimes it doesn't feel very good, but we're set apart. If you're a Christian today, you are different than the rest of the world. You see that? We are different. We will always be different. One of the strangest things when I became a Christian, one of the things that felt so strange to me is that after that, everything was different. Eating was different. Dating was different. Talking was different. My friends were different. As a Christian, you will always be different. And a part of the difference is Christ living in you. See, when you become a Christian, he takes up residence in you. We talked about that royal priesthood, that fact that we are royal priests. We get an opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies on a regular basis because he lives in us. We're different. For years, I practiced the presence of Christ. I read a book, some missionary guy, he emphasized we should practice the presence of Christ. And I thought about how to do that, and the easiest way for me to do that was when I would drive down the road, I'd talk to Jesus sitting in the seat beside me. And I know people probably thought I was different as I was going down the road sitting over talking to Jesus. But we are different. We're citizens of a holy nation that doesn't have any geographic boundaries. Now, we're just going through these. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war on your souls. Strangers, aliens. We're supposed to be faithful to our country, yes. But we really have a higher calling than our national government. Our national government is not God. Aren't you glad? We're part of a nation that is holy. A holy nation. Back in verse 10, there's an important description of who we are in Christ. It says, we are a people belonging to God. He created us. We're His. And the starting place for worship is to recognize that God has created us and that we belong to Him. We have a unique identity. We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a people belonging to God. That means we have a purpose. Why are we who we are? Verse 9 says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a nation belonging to God. And here's the point, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. We exist as believers to declare God's praise. Now, I want to talk about celebration. That's what I want to talk about. We exist to glorify God. People undoubtedly would say, that's absurd. You don't live to glorify God. You live to get what you can get. We live in a world that is consumed with stuff. Our text tells us that we exist to declare His praise. But we remember He is what He's done for us. He's brought us out of darkness into light. One of the things that I rejoice in the Lord always with is because I remember who I was. Some Christians, when they get saved, they forget who they were. And they grow up as a Christian just recognizing who they are as a Christian. But I've always remembered who I was. And every morning when I wake up, I'm thankful to God that I'm not who I was. He delivered me from alcohol. He delivered me from profanity. I could go right on down the list. Well, you say, Pastor, you don't understand. I became a Christian when I was 8 years old. Well, okay, but you know who you are. And if you're honest with yourself, you know who you could be. You ought to be praising God that you ain't who you could be. Worship is praising God. We exist to declare His praise. When you come to worship, that song that we did, I'm sorry for the thing I've made it, because we come and say, oh man, the music was flat, the sound system didn't work, it just really wasn't very uplifting when I came to worship. So, well, you came for the wrong thing. It's not about me, and it ain't about you. It's about Him. We exist to declare His praise. When we come to church together, we ought to celebrate. And you did a good job today, by the way. I stopped singing for a while so I could listen to you. It's cool. It is so good when we worship together, when we sing together, when we declare his. See, most of the time when we sing, what we're doing is we're declaring his praises. You're a good, good God. It's who you are. Declaring his praise. When you're out there and the tire is flat and the snow is falling and the wind is blowing and you got to go to school because your kid was in trouble, it's hard to remember. You're a good, good God. But that's what Sunday's for. Worship is to remind you. Because throughout the week, we develop this kind of spiritual amnesia. We need church. Because we exist to declare his praise. In Christ, we have a new family. Once you were not a people. Verse 10 says, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Family. I remember hearing the story of the fellow who went back to his home in Tennessee to care for his ill sister. And while he was there, he'd been raised there, spent his whole life there, but he'd moved away in the recent years to because of his career, and he moved back to take care of his sister, who was dying. So he went to the little church that he'd always gone to, and in the front of this church that he'd always gone to was this magnificent stained glass window. He sat throughout the service and was amazed that he didn't recognize any of the names on the stained glass window. Each window had a little panel that had someone else's name on it. It dedicated by or given in memory of, and the whole window was covered with that. So after the service, he went up to one of the trustees and said, I don't know any of those names. And the trustee grinned and said, well, I understand that. There was a church, big church up north in Detroit that ordered these windows. And when they got there, they were the wrong size. So they put them on the market, and it was such a steal, we went and bought them. And the guy said, well, are you going to have the names all taken off then and change them? And he said, well, you know, we thought about doing that, and we really brought it to a board meeting, and we all hashed around it and talked about it, but we came to the decision that it'd be a great reminder every Sunday that when we came together that we aren't the only Christians in the world. We're a part of a huge family. I thought that was really significant. That someone would think that, you know, most of the time we're so selfish, we want our name up there. I think that's a part of the process of us as a family. It's not bad theology. We have a spiritual family that's larger than our local church. We have to give a top priority to building relationships within the family. John Claypool, in a book called Preaching Event, illustrates what happens far too often. There were a couple of merchants in the Midwest. He and his wife had a twin boys. Those twin boys thought alike. As they grew up, they dressed alike. They did all the same things. If one played baseball, the other played baseball. If one played football, the other played football. And they were both equally as good. They both loved the same kind of music. They were inseparable all the way through school. They went to college. They keyed off of each other and helped each other get through college. They were absolutely inseparable. Dad died and left them the business. One of the boys was in the store working, and he made change for a woman and got a dollar back, and he put the dollar on top of the cash register and then got distracted doing something else. And later on, he came back to the cash register, and the dollar was gone, so he went to his brother and said, "Where's the dollar that was on top of the cash register?" And the brother said, "What dollar?" "The dollar that was on the cash register." "Well, I didn't see any dollar on the cash register." "Well, there was just me and you here, and that dollar is missing." And the first little tear began in their relationship. The tear developed to the place that they took 2x4s and framed a wall down the center of the store and broke up their partnership. 10 years later, a well-dressed man came into the one-man store and said, "Who's the proprietor?" He said, "I am." He said, "I've come to confess something." He said, 10 years ago, I came into your store. It was larger then. But I was on the outside. I was watching, and you put a dollar up on top of the cash register. I was hungry. I had no food. I was bumming. And while you were not looking, I sneaked in and took that dollar bill off the top of the..." And as he tells this, he watches this 35-year-old guy dissolve in front of him in tears. And I don't mean, I mean he's bawling uncontrollably. And when he finally could get control of himself, he said, "Would you go next door and tell my brother this story?" I thought, "Oh, this guy's weird." But he goes next door and he tells the brother the story. And you have two men dissolved in tears. Now, I tell you that story because most of the conflicts we have in church are as insignificant as that dollar bill. And what worship is supposed to do is for us to put those insignificant, non-consequential things in their proper perspective. Why would you destroy a life for a buck? And I've watched church after church throughout my 50 years of being a Christian split, dissolve, fall apart over stuff as insignificant as, "We want pastel yellow bath tissue in the toilets." "No, we've always had white. White is the color of the toilet paper." One of the churches that I pastored, they had a big row, went on for years, over the color of the cross. They wanted it to be gold, and when it got painted, it looked mustard, and so everybody got mad. And isn't that stupid? Divide the body of Christ over something as insignificant. We were not a people. But now you are the people of God. If we're going to divide over something, let's divide over something like God's holiness. Oh, gosh, wouldn't we have to divide over it, would there? Because he's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Worship. Worship helps us put life in perspective. I don't know about you, but I find it very easy to get out of balance. We have a spiritual family. We're full of brothers and sisters. Don't be complacent about that. You got people sitting in the pew with you who truly care about you. Don't be complacent about that. Don't be ashamed about it either. I know that. I'm sitting in the pew with you. I know I'm a little weird. But, you know, someday we're going to spend eternity together. One of the biggest problems with Christianity today is we are living more and more isolated. I think sometimes the best thing we could do with these things is throw them out. They're great tools. I was sitting up at the restaurant up at Finelson. Couple comes in. Married couple. They came in. They sat down. He sat on this side of that table. She sat on this side of the table. She pulled out her phone. He pulled out his phone. The waitress came. The only time they spoke was he said, "I want this." And she said, "I want this." They brought their meal. I'm sitting here watching. There were four of us. We're sitting around the table, and I was watching this. I'm sitting with my back, with my facing them, and they're eating. They're eating. Eating with one hand and doing this with the other hand, you know. Went through the whole meal. They spoke not a word to each other. The waitress came and said, "Is there anything else?" The husband said, "I think we're done." Wife said nothing. She's still. He paid the bill. She's doing this. He paid the bill walking out like this. She's walking beside him doing like this. They never spoke a word. How often do you come to church? And you engage in the worship, and you walk out, and really your goal is to get out before anybody talks to you. Worship is about being a people of celebration. One of the wonderful things about celebration is you want everybody you care about to be involved in your celebration. I remember the first birthday party I ever had. My wife gave it to me. I wanted all my friends to be there. Because birthday parties was something I never had before. I wanted to celebrate that together. I turned 40 and they gave me all these over-the-hill gifts and all the rest of that stuff, but it was still an awesome party. Because the people I cared about were with me. Worship, Sunday morning, celebration. When we celebrate, we want the people we love with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together. Thank you, God, for this family. We acknowledge we don't deserve it, but we praise you for it. Because in each of these people we see around us, we see you. We see the miracle of salvation. We see the glorious outworking of Christ in their lives as they inch by inch transform into the likeness of our Savior. Father, we are so grateful for Sunday. We're so grateful for the privilege of worship. We're so grateful for those who are a part of our family and the fact that we are included. We have been chosen. We've been chosen to be your family. Drive that truth into us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.